Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 8 to 10. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, saying, "Who is this?" Pastor Blaine?
Right now, even as we have gathered ourselves on Easter Sunday, there is a fierce competition going on. And this competition is by no means a new one. It centers around, whose voice do I listen to? What voice, what authority, who is it that is carrying the voice of reason? Who is making the most sense? Whose voice will I get behind and raise my hand in support? And we do make our choices. This competition around voices is not a new one. It's one of the reasons I wanted to begin with this particular scripture today. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we waved our palms like the Jesus people did, ushering Jesus in through the city gate into the walled city of Jerusalem. These palm wavers had turned their attention to Jesus and cheered, "Hosanna!" And I assume by default, we are likely to place ourselves right there with them in the same crowd of palm wavers, uniting behind them all saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Probably so. But that day, there was a competition going on. For inside the city gates, the atmosphere changed drastically. The city was in turmoil, the whole city. And once inside the city gate, the question circulating in the crowd was, "Who is this?" And there was no common ground on that one. What there was turmoil. Who is this is a competition question, and it got fierce pretty quickly. Caesar was a player from afar with a powerful Roman agenda. Caesar had Caesar things to say: law, order, conquest, the gods. Do not cross me, or I will cross you. Pun intended. Pilate was another player a little closer in, a city government person. Law and order are a local concern. And who among us would argue with that? Law and order. It's a good thing. Pilate was the voice to be reckoned with inside the city. Do this, or my soldiers will come for you to close the deal. Caiaphas was another go-to voice, tasked with keeping their religion on the straight and narrow, keeping observances, keeping God on our side of things. And it was the Passover festival, after all, with lots of traditions to uphold. Caiaphas was the official voice of the Jewish religion within the city, inside the crowded city that was asking, "Then who exactly is this Jesus?" But to say that the competition of competing voices ended that week in Jerusalem is ridiculous. We are still bending our ears to the fray. In England, amidst the COVID-19 pandemic, the Queen spoke, and many lent their ear in her direction. If the Queen says we'll be okay, we'll be okay. The Queen holds her court. In Rome, the Pope is celebrating Mass to an empty Vatican Square, but his voice travels all around the world to a large audience, to those who trust what he has to say. But the competition, the savage and rude political voices of our election cycle are in our ears almost daily, fostering opinions, scrolling down the Facebook threads, garnering votes, attracting followers. Political debates might hear, but the motives behind the voices are not so much. And our doctors are trying desperately to have their say, offering the best of what they know about viruses and pandemics. But the arguments rage on. Who do I listen to? Who knows best? Who will I stand behind? Or has Jesus been drowned out? There is still a competition going on, and it is a fierce one, and it did not end in Jerusalem. Who is this? Can I be found in Jesus' audience? Hear now this scripture lesson from the book of John.
John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the claws that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
This is the Easter story. This is the main event. This is the scripture lesson that has been lying in wait until we can break it out now on Easter Sunday. We read this lesson every year, every Easter Sunday. This, we are glad to proclaim, is how things turned out in the end. Hallelujah. And if we were not confined to our Zoom church, we'd be dressed up and we'd be shaking down the rafters singing our Easter songs. And even those with the heaviest of hearts being lifted up with infectious joy of the moment. It's Easter. We need to sing. I think it took Dustin just a little bit longer, but it took me 2 minutes and 32 seconds to read this scripture aloud. And yes, since I'm a nerd, I timed it in my office. We can get to the end of it very quickly, in under 3 minutes. And we already know the story. We know what went down. We know how it works out. Jesus is risen from the dead. It is most inspiring and fantastic. Even us introvert quiet types are compelled to give our shout outs. Hallelujah. Jonathan is my nephew. We call him John. And with John's permission, I want to divulge a recent text conversation between us. because I do not think that this resurrection story happens with quite the speed that we think it does. It didn't play out in 2 minutes and 32 seconds back then, and it does not play out that quickly in our lives either. It is Mary Magdalene who is featured in this resurrection account, and some very important work has been done centering on Mary being the first evangelist. And much of that good work centers on the phrase that we read, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She was the one who got the resurrection gospel started, went and announced the risen Jesus to the disciples that were in hiding. She went, she proclaimed the good news first. But again, see how quickly we jump to the end. John, my nephew, is not a perfect human being. I mean, who of us is? Soon after I had posted on Facebook a landscape photo of a thatched roof cottage with a bright red gate in the foreground taken on our trip to the windswept Aran Islands, John wrote back to me and said, he confessed, that picture makes me regret my younger days of spending money for beaches and fruity rum cocktails. So cliche, he said, but the older we get, the more we begin to appreciate the beauty of God's earth. And he added in the next text bubble, might be why when I take personal days off, I tend to my berry bushes and fruit trees and lily beds. Now, I'm not dragging John into this sermon so that you can hear his confession. No, I am dragging John into the sermon because of Mary Magdalene. For if we extend this scripture beyond 2 minutes and 32 seconds, there is a freeze frame in which Mary did not recognize Jesus. The risen Jesus is standing right in front of her, and she does not recognize him for some odd reason. And even when Jesus begins talking, she still does not recognize him, thinks in her mind, this man standing here must be the gardener. Now, someday I would love for you to meet John. My nephew John is quirky. He was washing his hands 30 times a day long before the coronavirus came to town. There are labels for this behavior. John is also infectiously funny. He has the natural Detweiler funny bone, but he puts it on steroids. He is a goofball. He is a tender-footed goofball of a nephew. But if you were to meet John, it probably wouldn't be here in church, though he was raised in one. His texting went on. Uncle Blaine, it's funny. I still feel like I have these agnostic tendencies, but when spring and summer arrive and I'm in the flowers or berry patches alone with Samuel, my son, I feel this. I feel this spiritual presence that is absolutely undeniable. It has to be true, I promise. I've never felt closer to the Lord than when I'm in my flower beds, fruit trees, or berry patches, especially with my boy. I can't explain it, Uncle Blaine. Occasionally a scripture or a religious poem or a hymn will move me, but it's instances when I'm outside alone or with my children that move me and rattle me to the core. It sometimes makes me feel like I'm not being a good Christian, not traditional, but also those things I named can move me near to tears. So I don't know, man. What is that? What is that presence? In this Easter scripture, Jesus is talking and Mary Magdalene does not recognize him, but when Jesus speaks her name, then she does. There is something so quiet and intimate about that. There is a closeness, a presence, having your name spoken when no one else is around. Now, as a pastor for 25 years, as one tasked with tending to the regular practices of a faith community, I find John pushing against any boundary of God that I might have conjured up ahead of time. And so I have come to think that discovery is also part of the Easter story, if we slow it down and don't rush so quickly towards our conclusions. Hear now a reading from the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 41. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead.
To begin, we have spoken of the competing voices that we have around us, and for sure, we all do have them ringing in our ears. In the scripture lesson that we just heard, enter one more. The important voice of Peter, or as some call him, Saint Peter. But first, let me say that death visited people that I know this week. One of my seminary teachers passed away. And to hear the news about Professor Nate brings about what I'd call an appreciative grief. Because when you spend 3 years with any teacher, they come to represent an important voice in your mind. And even in his death, I thank God for Pastor Nate. I think the scripture lesson about St. Peter is one that points. It comes to us from a Bible book called the Acts, and it actually points us in two different directions, backwards to the great resurrection that had happened back a few years. But another beauty this lesson holds is that Peter points Jesus forward with things like, no partiality, folks. Let's get over ourselves. Let's get past our little tribes. And with other things like, Jesus Christ is Lord of all nations, not just one nation under God. All of them are under God, St. Peter says. I am pleased to say that Anil Solanki was another teacher of mine that is still living, thank God. And I find his influence is still hanging around with me. Anil is Indian, and his Indian culture has some beautiful things about it. Like after the semester of teaching was over, when all of our papers had been handed in, Anil said to us, there is one more thing that we need to do together as a class. I want you all to come over to my house for dinner. My wife Shayla and I want you to come over to our house on Park Road. And we did. We went to the teacher's house, all of us, for rice and chicken curry and a blessing that he spoke over us. We ate with our teacher. He blessed us. What a fabulous cultural tradition he has, teaching beyond the classroom. Now, when Peter is talking, he does say no partiality. Peter does say, Lord of all nations, not just your nation. But what he adds, what Peter says further to settle in his point that the resurrection is true, is that we ate and drank with Jesus before, and we ate and drank with him after. He was not a ghost. No ghosties. Jesus was for real. No cuts, no butts, no coconuts. We ate with Jesus before his death and after his resurrection. For real. St. Peter's voice deserves our listening. I invite everyone in these next few minutes to a time of communion. If you have your bread and juice close by, gather them in. This communion is for all guests and friends and Jesus followers of all ages. Luke begins by telling us in his gospel that Jesus had an eager desire to eat with his disciples. And while we may be inclined to think that a meal is better served when everything is right and bright, this meal comes along when everything is not right. That was when Jesus pulled his disciples in close into a different but hopeful setting that was unhurried and it was very intimate. It says, and then he took a ceremonial cup into his hands, and he gave thanks for it, and he said, take this cup and pass it around among yourselves. The kingdom of God is coming. He said, Andrew, you take some. James and John and Peter, you take some. Judas, some for you. Take some. After that was passed around, Jesus then took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and gave some to each of them. He gave some to John. He gave some to Mary, some to Logan, some to Levi, some to Tasha, some to Ray, some to Clement, some to Jay. He broke it and he gave some to each of them, and he said, this is my body that is going to be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Can we pray? Lord, even as we find ourselves removed from each other, we pause to remember your words about your broken body on our behalf during our difficulties. And for this, we offer our thanks. Amen. Take and eat. And Jesus did the same with the cup after supper, saying to all of them, Thomas, Philip, Connie, Mark, Martina, Lily, Ezra, this cup is the one that is poured out for you. It is my new covenant. Can we pray? Lord, it is easier to remember the past. It is not as easy to face the new things in front of us. We pause in this moment to offer you our trust, the new covenant. Amen. Take and drink. Can we pray again? Lord, we remember the sequence of your life of teaching, your death, and also your resurrection back to life. For all of that, for our sakes, we give you our thanks. Grant us your courage to live confident lives going forward. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Hear now our last reading from the book of Colossians.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Last year, our world was predictable, not perfect by any means, but at least it was a world with a schedule that we recognized. We had our weeks figured out, who was going where and when. We did Advent and Christmas with the usual December calendar as our guide. And then in January, we went back to school, back to our jobs, back to the routines that gave normal sense to our weeks. But then it began to unravel. What began as one random news event to the West has now ballooned into one big giant state of affairs, and we are all in on it. Pandemic is now center stage. It is the full content of all newscasts, and no one really knows when it will be over. I think it is a truism that so much of our Bible can lie dormant until the time that we need it most. And it seems like the scripture we just heard just might have Easter 2020 written all over it. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We were not expecting this present Zoom life that we now have. When our January gave way to February worship planning, we did not expect weekly Zoom church. We did not expect that it would turn our Easter into a distance event. But here we are. And the scripture is telling us to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And it is not some sort of Christian escape clause. It is not asking us to abandon ship. It is instead a base camp scripture, a wide angle lens giving us the picture of a larger scope of things, of a risen Christ seated at the right hand of God, instilling in us a coming 2021 Easter confidence, and with fresh glory waiting in its wings.